Well, again, I would like to take a moment and once again wish all your moms a happy Mother's Day. This is, of course, a day we set aside to honor mothers and show our appreciation for all they do. And we really should seriously take the idea of honoring all moms, showing respect, expressing their value to us and appreciating their continued efforts. I mean, it's really, really heartfelt. And some would argue that women have been elevated, if you would, in place and position in the last 50 years, and in some ways they have. Some things are better. I truly believe that in our culture has devalued women in general in the last 50 years in a great way. I mean, the sexual revolution has treated women as mere objects, and so, we really need to honor our moms and honor women. And we do well when we form our opinion and attitude about women from the Word of God. Jesus really was the first that began to honor women and recognize their God-intended value in a culture that at that time did not honor them at all. And we looked at cultures. In the last couple of weeks, we've been speaking about culture and prayer and the prayer where it was back then and how it came to us today. And we've looked at this incredible privilege we have in prayer and going to God in prayer. And as we study the New Testament, it doesn't matter what subject or what promise or whatever we look into the Word of God, men and women are afforded the same right and honor and value. It wasn't always that case, and God is an equal opportunity blesser. You know, He just is. And so a couple weeks back, we began looking at prayer, and we looked at really when the Israelites first enter the Promised Land. They've been traveling and 40 years, and they finally get to the Promised Land. And just as a way of quick refresher to remind you, we looked at as they came to the Jordan, and the Jordan was overflowing at its time, and the Word says that God stopped the Jordan River about 20 miles upstream, literally said it stood as a heap, and it dried out the banks of the Jordan. They crossed over, these 2 million plus people plus cattle and everything, and they crossed over, and we took a look at that and imagine what it would be like when they stood on the other side. They're standing in the Promised Land, and God let the water come back flowing, raging to where it was coming originally, and all that water come rushing past them. And we said, you know, there was no going back, if you remember that. We said they stood there, and they're on the other side of Jordan. And so they were in this land of conflict and conquest, and they desperately needed God. And so we began to look at that, and we said that we, believers in Christ, and even in the New Testament, we desperately need God. And our connection with God is prayer. Prayer becomes vital. And last week, we began to look at the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, and we saw that God reminded us of so many things in the Day of Atonement, but the very least that He is in fact a holy God. Took a little look at that last week, and in the Old Testament there was only one day a year when the high priest could go in to the Holy of Holies, that very special place in the tabernacle of God, on the one day a year, and it was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and there were so many rules and regulations they had to follow, and all these things that showed the cleansing, how man was sinful and God was holy, and all the things the high priest had to do and had accomplished before going into the Holy of Holies. And if he did not do those things properly, he would be struck dead. And so we looked at that and we said, if you can imagine what it was like for this high priest, the one person in the whole nation, could literally come before God and come into his presence for all the people. And while it was a great responsibility, if he failed, all of Israel, the whole nation would perish, but it's also what an honor and privilege. I wonder what it was like when he came out. I mean, I can imagine when he came out, the first thing I'd want to know was, what was it like? What was it like coming into the very presence of God? And so we looked at that and we saw that even in that whole thing, that God reminded us that he is holy and we are not, and that we need to be cleansed before we go before our God. We saw in the Old Testament sacrifices, God accomplished the needing for cleansing and forgiveness for the people of that day, and all the while showing us the need for a Savior and the promise of the Messiah. And so as we looked at that, it becomes a little clearer what Christ literally accomplished for us on the cross. All that the cross meant and all that it accomplishes, and because of Christ, suddenly, when we've accepted Christ, we are made whole and well, we are cleansed and forgiven, and because of Christ, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Literally come into the Holy of Holies, come right in the presence of God. And so we said this is all too often lost on us, and there's this incredible privilege an awesome availability for us to go before God. And consider as well last week when we looked at this, we painted this picture of coming before God in the Holy of Holies and what it's like for us now to come into the throne of God, to get grace and mercy and help in our time of need, and understand that's timely help in our time of need. And as we studied this and looked at this, we did not give any thought to whether it was men or women that were allowed to go before God. We didn't understand, we didn't even question who was allowed to go before God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go before God. And the high priest was selected by God. He was through lineage. The Jewish conviction was that you were not made a priest, you were born into the priesthood. And so only a man can go in, and only one man can go in. As we've looked at in this series of prayer and coming before God in prayer, we've never even considered that does it mean women as well, because we know it does. You begin to see this equality that God has brought in the New Testament. And we establish our right to go before God as New Testament believers, men and women alike. And Paul affirms this in Galatians. Galatians 3, 26 and following. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, it's interesting. God has had a plan all along. God is a God that plans. He had this plan of salvation all through the Old Testament. He's had this plan of where we stand in the New Testament. His plan was and is to draw you close to him and provide what you need in a timely manner, to find grace and mercy and help in your time of need in a timely manner at the right time. For all the years that he allowed the people to function in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, he knew and was planning and really foreshadowing and foreclosing and foreshowing the, if you would, the New Testament that was coming, the New Covenant. God has a plan. There's an expression I heard a long time ago. I love it. It's an expression that says, there may be an evil king, but God always has a Moses in a basket. I like that. So I should preach that someday. That's just like that idea that no matter how dark it looks, that God has a plan, even if it's years in advance, he's got a plan. Kathy Tedeschi called me the other day with a really incredible story she just come across, and I'll share a little bit what I remember, and I looked a little bit myself, but the story starts in 1973, and it was the, you may remember it, if it's called the October War or the Yom Kippur War. Very interesting story. Yom Kippur, as we've looked at in the last few weeks, is the highest holy day for all the Jews. Still is today. And they everything shuts down. They all go home. They spend time with families. This is their holy day. So during this very beginning of Yom Kippur, everything stops. And Egypt and Syria, backed by nine Arab nations, attacked Israel and not Yom Kippur. So they attack them, and it just looks dark. I mean, they are way, way overwhelmed. And understand, in 1973, this is only 25 years after Israel had been reborn as a nation, if you would, in 1948. It's a very young nation, and so they are way outmanned, way outgunned. I mean, enormous statistics when you look it up. Very quickly, they're in very serious trouble. Some of you that are my age would remember the name Henry Kissinger. He was Secretary of State at the time. And even though he was a Jew himself, when he was reached out for help because Israel was floundering, He was frustrated with Golda Meir and some of the sternness she had and some of the difficult relations. And his remark was, let Israel bleed for a little bit. I mean, it's staggering to think he said this. And they're really in trouble. And as I said, Golda Meir was prime minister of Israel at the time. And her trusted and renowned general, made famous in wars previously, Moshe Dayan. How many remember those names? Moshe Dayan and Golda Meir. And so you're all showing your age. Younger people going, Moshe, I think I ate that once at a sushi place, you know. But he came to her and began to suggest the unthinkable. Perhaps Israel should pull back. Perhaps they should consider surrender. Golda Meir actually instructed her personal physician to ready a lethal concoction in case she was captured. Looked very, very dark. As I said, Richard Nixon, as I said, in 1973, we mentioned Kissinger, Nixon, Richard Nixon was president at this time.
And right in the middle of this time, he was at this point, right in the middle of, and already involved in the scandal, Watergate, that would eventually cost his presidency. This is what consumed him. Richard Nixon was born and raised a Quaker. And his mother, under the Quaker faith, was a very true believer. She loved the Lord, and she understood Scripture. And she would read Scripture to him and take him and to his family. Her husband, who was a Methodist, converted over and got saved. And so he was raised as a believer, believe it or not. And so he was used to all this. His mother would read him Scripture, and he remembered all that. So you fast forward now to 1973. He's president of the United States. He's sleeping one night, and 3 o'clock in the morning, he gets a phone call put through to his bedroom from Israel. It's Golda Meir. And she spoke to him plainly of the desperate situation. At one point, she said if they didn't receive help from the U.S. immediately, her government would have to go in exile, and they would be captured and overrun and totally lose everything. Contrary to all the promises they felt that God had given them, they'd never, once they became a nation, they'd always be a nation. And Nixon had spoken to Golda Meir before, many, many times. He knew her voice, knew her inflections. He had, you know, worked with her, and he was quite familiar with it. It's reported that Nixon told certain people that while he listened on the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning, it wasn't the voice of Golda Meir, but the voice of his mother, her same inflections, her same tones of his mother that he heard all those years speaking in words to him. His mother, Hannah, who died 6 years earlier in 1967. And as a young man, his godly mother told him that one day he was going to grow up and be somebody very special and that he would be able to do something very important for Israel. Isn't that amazing, these stories? He promised immediate help to Golda Meir, and it was immediate as well. He hung up, dialed the commanders of the U.S. Joint Chiefs of Staff, and told them to get started right then that night. In very short order, over 800 U.S. supply missions brought more than 50 aircraft in excess of 27,000 tons of munitions and other supplies to Israel. Soon Israel had the upper hand in the conflict. Their enemies were turned back, wounded but victorious. And Nixon was quoted at one point in saying, as he hung up, he wondered if this moment in time was the very reason why he had been elected president. It's an amazing story, things you don't hear about. And God in his planning, you know, had we had a president there that was not kind towards Israel or didn't care about Israel, what would the outcome be? And so say what you will about Nixon and what he's remembered for Watergate and all this scandal. It's very interesting when you know the true stories. God always has a plan. God planned for years ahead that he'd be there in that point in time and hear his mother's voice. Never underestimate the value of a godly mother. Never underestimate the value of a godly mother. Never underestimate the prayers of a mother. I mean, if we could somehow bottle up all the prayers of a mother, boy, you'd have some power there, wouldn't you? These simple, heartfelt prayers that cry out to God. God has a plan. All through the Old Testament, he had a plan. And God has a plan for your life specifically and personally as well. Before knowing Christ, his plan was to draw you into his presence, draw you into salvation. And once you know Jesus, his plan is to elevate your worth, elevate who you are and what you are, and elevate your understanding of who he is. And he accomplishes just that. And it's important to begin to see yourself as God sees yourself. We find that in prayer. We find that in spending time with God. We begin to understand how he sees us. And if we could only get a glimpse of what God sees when he looks at you, you would be surprised. Peter helps us reveal this. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he begins to tell us and tell the readers and the early readers and us as well to set aside our former way of life. He assures the original hearers that they are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers. He clarifies your value by showing you were bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. He sets the stage in this, how valuable you are, that you were bought by the blood of Christ. And then we see 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed or bought back from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I mean, talk about value here. You were bought back. You were owned by the enemy, the devil, and God redeemed you back, and it was an empty way of life. The forefathers had all these rules and rituals and everything, but it was just a law, and it didn't really accomplish anything, and it didn't save you. He puts this incredible value on you that you're bought with the blood of Christ. I mean, what's more valuable than that? He continues on declaring that through Christ you're born again with imperishable seed, that your salvation is for an eternity. You're of great value to God. He paid a high price for you. The first chapter tells us that we desire the pure milk of the word to grow in our walk, to have a hunger for the things of God and to grow in our walk. And then he defines Christ and he defines who you are in Christ. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to him, you come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Pretty staggering. God being Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also are a living stone. Speaking to New Testament believers, Peter, speaking to you as well, says you are, amongst other things, a holy priesthood. Now, depending on how you were born and raised and what you grew up with, the idea of a priest might have different connotations in your mind. But if you looked at the last couple of weeks and we looked at this high priest and all the duties of the priest and all that they did, and God begins to include you into that terminology, that heading of a holy priesthood. As I said, you know, Jewish conviction, our conviction as well, can be that you're not made a priest, you're born into it. The Levitical priesthood, the Levites had to come into that through being born, and you're born into it through being born again in your salvation experience. So he begins to call you a holy priesthood. In light of what we looked in the past week, this could be a great impact on us. We begin to see what this means. And when the original hearers heard this, they knew what a great privilege and honor the priesthood held in God's eyes. When they understood there were them and there were the priests and then the high priest and all that respect and all that God gave them as well. And here the Holy Spirit is beginning to give you a special and unique honor. Not only did he call you a holy priest, but I'm not sure you caught it. He called you the same thing he called Jesus, a living stone. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus. He said this, Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Some translations say never be dismayed. Whoever believes in God will never be put to shame, will never be dismayed, will never be disappointed because of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And this whole literate imagery of stone speak of permanency. And he's declaring you are part of God's temple, his dwelling place. And consider when when they traveled all through the wilderness, their temple was made out of tents. The Holy of Holies was a tent covering and this big tabernacle of God. And he's saying, no, we've got a permanent place and a permanent dwelling, and you are part of that. You are a living stone. Christ is the cornerstone. Everything is built off of Christ. Everything comes off of Christ, but you are important. You are part of that. And Jesus being the cornerstone of God's temple, which is the body of Christ. You are a living stone made alive by Christ. In fact, you are called three things: a living stone, a spiritual house, and a holy priesthood. Pretty significant words. Each of those have other scripture references as well. And it's all good. It's wonderful what he begins to paint this picture of the importance of it, the value you have. You build a building and you build it out of stone and you took one stone and pulled it out, that stone becomes important. Now you've got a hole that's missing. He says you're valuable, you're important, you're part of the body of Christ. And as good as that is, that gets even better. Go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wonderful scripture should begin to grasp of how God sees you. He says several things. He said, you are a chosen generation. You're chosen, it means it wasn't just by chance. It wasn't random. You were elected. God said, I want you. I want you. You're chosen. Royal speaks of kingly in nature. And holy, of course, is blameless, consecrated to God, and we're holy because of the work of Christ in our life. He makes us holy. He makes us that we can come into the throne room of God. Men and women alike who know Christ, that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, can come right before God as if you've never sinned. This is a nation of God. All of a sudden, you become a people of God, part of a whole person of God, a whole nation of God that are very important. And he says, you're included. And he says, you're special. And the King James says peculiar, and the wording really means purchased. You know, we know you're peculiar. Just people get up here, I sit at the pinnacle, they start crying and looking out at you guys and said, look at that peculiar bunch. We're all peculiar. But it really means purchased, special, unique to God, that he paid a high price for you. And he goes on in the next verse, who were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I mean, just think of the time you could spend just on that verse. You once didn't matter. You didn't really belong to anybody but the devil. You weren't a people of God. You weren't part of God. But now you're part of the temple of God. You're part of the kingdom of God. You didn't have mercy, but now you've got mercy. I suspect the only way we could stand before God as a holy priesthood is because of the mercy of God and the grace of God. And God has prepared this for all believers. For what he declared for Israel, he has now grafted us into as well. And Peter is really quoting from Exodus 19, where God prophesied a people for himself. In 19, 5 and 6 says God would have a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. Isaiah comes along and promises that God will raise up a people for himself to declare his praise. We come to the end of the Bible in Revelation, and it tells us this, 1 verses 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I talked about Exodus in the beginning of the Bible, Isaiah in the middle, Revelation at the end, and other places in between as well. The beginning, middle, and end of the Bible confirms that you are a royal priesthood before God. Maybe you should tell that to the devil next time he starts telling you you're worthless. Maybe next time you fail and the enemy starts telling you you're no good and you're never going to amount to anything, maybe you should remind him how God sees you, cleansed and whole and well in a holy priesthood before God. Revelation proclaims you're a king and a priest. Kings and priests rule and reign. We are to reign with Christ in our life, in all of our circumstances, in all we do, that you should be walking and reigning in your life. It doesn't mean you won't have trials. It doesn't mean you won't have troubles. It means that you are not alone and that God has placed enormous value to you and access to God. That regardless of where you find yourself in your life, that you have this incredible privilege and access to go into the Holy of Holies, to go before God, and to spend time in prayer. We begin to see why we have rights and privileges to go to the Holy of Holies, because of what Christ accomplished. And hopefully you begin to see yourself, as I've said this, God sees you. You see not only your access to God, but your position in Christ, and along with it, your authority over the evil one, seated in heavenly places. The Old Testament Israelites had to wait outside while the high priest went in the Holy of Holies, went before God's presence. As a matter of fact, they were afraid of God's presence. If you look through the Old Testament, it's like, don't let us go before God. You tell us what he says. Back up a little bit. You go before God. They didn't want anything to do with God's presence. They were scared to death. And now God wants you to know and to understand his presence. If you get nothing else out of this today, if you know that God wants you to know and to understand his presence, that he's with you, that you can go before him, that the grace of God is with you, the presence of God is with you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Part of your priestly duties, if you would, according to 2:9 that we saw a moment ago, is that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, listen, you were nothing. You were not a people. Now you're a people. Now you're part of the kingdom of God. And part of your privilege is you get to proclaim to others that God has taken you out of darkness and placed you into this marvelous light. You've been placed into this light. You've been taken out of darkness. And now you can draw others into that same light. You can proclaim his praises and draw them in. As a priest, you have duties and responsibilities, two of which are offering spiritual sacrifices to God. And the second is declare his wonderful deeds and proclaim his excellencies, things he's done for you. And we look at the Old Testament examples and we said, oh, here, you offer spiritual sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices were animals. In fact, they were dead animals by the end of the sacrifice, right? You know, I mean, how'd you like to get picked for that, being the animal? New Testament sacrifices are far different. Living stones present living sacrifices. There's a difference. We know so well, we go over to Romans, and this begins to make a little more clarity for you as a priesthood. Romans 12, 1 and following, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, remember you didn't have any mercy, now you've got mercy, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Why? You're a living stone. Holy. Why are you holy? Because God made you holy. Acceptable to God. Why are you acceptable to God? Because of the work of Christ. You're holy, acceptable. Come into the kingdom of God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Come into the Holy of Holies, which is your reasonable service, or to some translation say your spiritual act of worship. And don't long be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Look at the difference in the wording. Conforming, following the ways of the world. The world says you can do this. The world says this is okay. The world says that's okay. Really? Really? What about the Word of God? I mean, we see politicians and arguing all back and forth about all the things that are right or wrong and what's acceptable now. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's how they feel about it. It says don't conform to the world, but be transformed. Take those old thoughts, those old ways of the world, and have your mind transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Deeds done in your bodies, your daily life becomes worship, your reasonable worship, your reasonable service as you present your whole life, your whole body before God as a sacrifice. Listen, we spend our whole life making this body happy, doing what makes us feel good in this body, the things we like in the body, whatever it may be. We get caught up in all sorts of stuff before we knew the Lord. And truth be known, if we're not careful, all sorts of stuff after we know the Lord. And God says, you were bought with the price. Your body is not your own. Present your body as saying, Lord, I belong to you. You purchased me. I am yours. I sacrifice my life to you. Yes, we're to give verbal worship. We're to come and sing and worship and pray and give our verbal worship, but deeds and actions are equally worship as well. And you do this by being far different from the world, by walking to a different standard than the world. Listen to Romans 12 and the following out of the message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. You can't do it on your own. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what he wants from you, and quickly respond to it. And like the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I like the way it says that. I like that. As you live your life submitted to God and his will for you, your life begins to proclaim God's goodness to you and to everybody around you as well. That's that priestly duty of proclaiming the goodness of God. Look what God's done in my life. Look at the blessings he's brought. And I'm not just talking about physical blessings or material blessings, those as well. but the changing of your thinking, the salvation of yourself, your spirit man being saved and being living forever, but all the changes, all the grace that he gives in your life. As you present everything you do, your everyday life to God, significant changes. We still verbally proclaim God's goodness. This goes way beyond that. We've all seen those that proclaim verbally God's goodness, but their lives and witness do not. Our lives and witness should proclaim God's goodness as well. That's part of this privilege as a holy priesthood. And when our lives and our witness do not proclaim what our mouths are proclaiming, the world sees that as hypocritical. Sees it as hypocritical. Hebrews 13 says it very well. Therefore, by him, meaning, you know, with his help, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I mean, yes, you verbally praise, but don't forget to be good and to share and to be gracious and to proclaim his goodness to others. There's a wonderful joy and access to God through Christ. And we need to continually see ourselves as God sees us. We need to remind ourselves and declare it to the devil as well how God sees us, that he sees us as a holy people. All throughout the Old Testament, he's saying, I will have a holy people. I will make a holy people. They will be my people. I will be their God, and I will be holy, and they will be holy. They'll be blameless and cleansed by the blood of Christ, and they can come right into my presence. Men and women alike. The blessings of God and this privilege we have to come in, and we take it so casually. The true role and profession of a New Testament priest is ongoing. We're never off duty. Time doesn't allow it, but we can study through the Word of God and see several duties and privileges of a priesthood you have as a priest of God. One is you have access to God. Remember, the only the priest could, now you can. One, second is you can minister to the Lord. You can minister to God. Bless him with the fruit of your lips and then with your daily sacrifices. You can pray and intercede for others. Your prayer has power. You're not to go in the Holy of Holies just for yourself. Grab somebody else's hand and take them in there in prayer as well. You can disciple others in matters of faith. Find someone who knows less than you and find somebody who knows more than you and be that conduit. Bless those as you're being blessed and drawing from others as well. You can lead an exemplary life. Your life can be so different than what it was before Christ. As a priest unto God, you can heal sicknesses and injuries. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You can warn of impending danger. I mean, there's this discerning from God. And you have that right to another brother and sister when you can say, listen, this thing you're involved with in your life, by the grace of God, I want to tell you that this is going to hurt you. I mean, you can warn of things that are going in the wrong direction, have this discernment. You can repel demonic assaults. You can proclaim the truth, and you can missionize and evangelize. I mean, we could spend time on all these. These are all things, these privileges we have and duties we have that God has invested in you. You know, me, men, we need to not underestimate what God has done. A true story about a Baptist lady in Florida. She's on a bus one day. And this guy gets on the bus, crowded bus, and he hijacks the bus, has a gun. Hijacks the whole bus, take them all, and nobody knows what's happening. Here's this little Baptist lady, probably somebody's mom. She gets up and begins to preach. She's standing there, and he didn't care what this guy's got, and she starts preaching the word of God. She knew who she was in Christ. The guy's hand goes limp, he drops the gun, he's subdued, and the case is over. Don't you love it? You mean some little Baptist lady in Florida? Yeah, she knew who she was in Christ. She wasn't afraid. Every once in a while, we need to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. We need to remind ourselves of how God sees us. A royal priesthood, chosen by God, blessed of God, able to go right into the Holy of Holies. We should never forget that on a daily basis. We should remember continually that these just aren't little titles that God's given us to make us feel good, little badges we can wear. This is a life. This is a whole life that we can walk in so privileged. And there's a whole world out there that is lost and dying. And you're there to grab their hand and say, I want to tell you about this God that changed my life. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. You know, in reality, when we study the Word of God, there are no second-class citizens in heaven. There will be no second-class mansions in heaven. You are a royal priesthood. I mean, you no longer have to wait outside while the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. It'd be like if that little wall over behind that door, he went over there, and we don't know what's going on back in that room, but he's back there with God, you know? No longer. You've got this same rights. We all have access to the throne of God. What God wants you to realize is you have access right now. Let's stand and worship our God together.
Thank you, Pastor. Great message.